the right way and the consequences of not being prepared, not studying, because we didn't actually read 2 Timothy chapter 3 or 2 Timothy chapter 4. But in those three chapters, it says if we don't do it God's way, if we don't stand with God, that's the Greek word in 2 Timothy when it says, be diligent to show yourself approved. That word approved means that you are standing with God regarding His word. So there's a cost for being wrong. And we saw that some people's faith is overthrown. We saw people's faith is described as shipwrecked. We've seen where people were turned over to Satan. We see where it leads to more ungodliness. We see where it ruins the hearer. So getting it wrong is costly. As faithful people, and as 2 Timothy described us as servants of the Lord, we are to be prepared to study, to rightly divide God's word. We are to be prepared to teach, train, educate, chasten all men, which are then described as those who are in opposition. Then as we closed last week, we were kind of discussing the wisdom that's involved with when do you speak up in gentleness and meekness and in patience, because that's how 2 Timothy described it. Because we've seen that those who oppose, who are in opposition, are not only from the world, but they're also in the church. And then whether they're in the world or whether they're in the church, it says that one is intoxicated with the snares, which are the lies of the devil, where they've been taken prisoner by him to do his will. So it's like you think about that and you're going, wow, what does that look like? How do you know even yourself? I mean, really? I mean, ask yourself that question. How do you know if somebody's been taken captive, prisoner, with the lies of the devil? And again, Paul was telling Timothy that the way you're going to know is our ability to understand, study, and know what this says. So let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at another section of Scripture that I feel reveals how God feels about His Word. So it's 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to read the whole chapter. There's 18 verses. So somebody want to read 1 through 9, and then somebody can do 10 through 18. Mary will do 1 through 9. And Ben will do 10 through 18. All right. and 9. You didn't read 9. There's our benediction. All right. So we could have read chapter 1. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, it discusses through the knowledge of Him, through the knowledge of our Lord, we have everything pertaining to life and godliness. And also in chapter 1, it says, plus, we have the sure word of prophecy. So it's discussing that we have the word of God. Because then if we are to proceed in chapter 2, Peter discusses false prophets and false teachers whom it says many follow to their ruin. And then Peter goes on to discuss the judgment of these prophets and teachers and tells the audience God knows how to rescue the godly out of this mess of temptation, this mess of erroneous information. So then that brings us here to chapter 3, where Peter gives an example of, I guess I'll call it bad eschatology, because people are mocking the Jesus coming. And then Peter then references that I'm not the only one who's talked about these things, because then he references Paul. And he references Paul saying that there are hard things to understand, and it says where ignorance and unstable people wretch and twist to their own destruction. So, in the midst of all that, if we reread 17 and 18, Paul's conclusion here is, therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware, lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So Peter is saying that, I mean, we have this sure word. We have the sure word that God uses so that we won't be led astray. So that brings us to Jeremiah 23. Let's go there. All right, I'm going to read through Jeremiah 23, and as we go through, I'm going to stop, ask questions, and make some observations here. So, starting in verse 1. And I actually copied down the NASB version. So starting in verse 1, it says, "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the shepherds who are tending my people. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away and have not attended to them. Behold, I am about to attend to you." Whoa. "For the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord. Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply. I will also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend them, and they will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. And he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they will no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led back the descendants of the household of Israel from the north land and from all the countries where I have driven them, then they will live on their own soil." So, there's an introduction to shepherds. Where else do we see the analogy of sheep and shepherds? Yeah, New Testament. John 10. I mean, John 10, I mean, that's where Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life." Do we see any connection here? "I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land." I mean, that's a picture of our Lord. That is our picture of the king. That is the picture of the head shepherd. That is our Lord. So as I read this and looked at this, because we talked about that I first wanted to establish, I guess the best word is that God is kind of serious about His Word. And then we discussed how we're going to look at some presuppositions of theology, because theology is the study of God. And then I brought up, we'd look at a couple examples, paedo baptism, and then dispensational theology. Well, this section of Scripture, Jeremiah 23, 1 through 8, has a bunch of dispensational theology associated with it. So someday in the future, we will get there. I don't think it'll take me years like it takes you to get through some text, but who knows? All right, let's continue with verse 9, because I am telling you, I don't know if anybody, and I won't put anybody on the spot, but if you have read this chapter and have reread it, I mean, there is some strong conversation in this section of Scripture. So starting in verse 9. As for the prophet, my heart is broken within me. All my bones tremble. I've become like a drunken man, even like a man overcome with wine, because of the Lord and because of His holy word. For the land is full of adulterers, for the land mourns because of the curse. The pastures of the wilderness have dried up, their course also is evil, and their might is not right. So I just want to stop there real quick in verse 10. Adulterers. How would you define, have you ever looked up the word adulterers? Because typically, from a 2017 point of view, you think of adulterers. You think of an unfaithful spouse. Yeah, Ben. Yeah. Okay, that's good. So how does this pertain to this people? I mean, are all these people just running around being immoral to their spouses? And how does that apply to us in that picture of being unfaithful to your spouse? I think Ben kind of brought up a really interesting picture there. If we say that we love the Lord, then are we actually in love with the Lord? Or do we have conflicting affection? Because that's what exactly happens in the real world between in relationships, that conflicting affections start to occur, and now you have more than one love. Yeah, Pastor. Yeah, so it's, I just didn't want anybody, every time they see that, particularly in the Old Testament, because in the New Testament, during the Sermon on the Mount, I mean, it's quite obvious Jesus is using that specifically for sexual immorality. But a lot of times when you're reading, and it'll refer to that too in the Old Testament, but I mean, the picture here is the people are unfaithful. They're unfaithful to the one that they said they would be faithful. So, resuming in verse 11 here, for both prophet and priest are polluted. Even in my house I have found their wickedness, declares the Lord. Therefore, their way will be slippery paths to them. They will be driven away into the gloom and fall down in it. For I will bring calamity upon them. The year of their punishment, declares the Lord. Moreover, among the prophets of Samaria, I saw an offensive thing. They prophesied by Baal and led my people Israel astray. So, I don't know if it was Rick that just brought that up or somebody brought it up, is that here we get a precise example of the unfaithfulness of the people, because the leaders, the teachers, the prophets are teaching by Baal. And as was described by one of you, that's a false god. And who's the author of false gods? Satan. So it says they led my people astray. So these leaders, these teachers, these preachers, these prophets are leading people astray. And when you look that word up in the Hebrew, it says it causes the people to wander, to vacillate, and to stagger. And then if you look at the lexicon upon it, there's an implication that the people are intoxicated. This is so similar to what we just studied in 2 Timothy chapter 2, where it talked about the people that have been taken captive by Satan to do his will. So people are being led astray to the point where they're wandering, vacillating, staggering around because of the lies that they are being told. So then in 14, it says, also among the prophets of Jerusalem. And I had to stop there and I go, okay, we got prophets of Jerusalem. And then in the verse before, it said the prophets of Samaria. So I didn't take the time, I don't know if you can help me with this, I didn't take the time to actually look up, is Samaria just describing the geographical area where these people were ministering, versus by the time it got to Jesus' time, that these people were crossbreeds between Gentiles and Jews. So at this time, I didn't look that up. I didn't remember if more of a geographical. I don't know what time the people started to mingle between Jews and Gentiles, and then they, you know, just like in the Good Samaritan, where okay. But I just thought it was interesting that the writer is now distinguishing different areas of where these people are ministering. And And as we continue here, it says, I have seen a horrible thing. Yes. Earl. Yeah, north and south. So the writers here are making sure that they're including everybody here. And he says, I've seen a horrible thing. And we've already discussed this, the committing of adultery and walking in falsehood. Again, that word just means untruth, means wrong. And they strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one has turned back from his wickedness. All of them have become to me like Sodom and are inhabitants like Gomorrah. Okay. When I read this, I mean, this is saying the people sitting under these prophets are not being convicted to repent or turn from their sin. And it says, in fact, their wrong thinking, because they're described as evildoers in that verse, so that's describing that there's evildoers sitting among the people. And it says, in fact, their wrong thinking is being strengthened by the leaders. Look what that says. It says, and they strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. And then, since I'm on recording here, I'm thinking, how careful should I be? Because I had to ponder, stop that recording. I had to ponder, why does this section of Scripture bring up Sodom and Gomorrah as examples of evildoers who are not turning back from their sin? And the prophets and the teachers are not giving them any information that would lead them to conviction to turn for their sin. Yeah, Ben. Yeah, they were given over. So, let's move on here. Therefore, verse 15, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophet, behold, I am going to feed them with wormwood and make them drink poisonous water. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, pollution, and that word is looked up, it means impiety, has gone forth into all the land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. And that Hebrew word means to be empty-headed, means to be astray. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you will have peace. And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, calamity will not come upon you. What is this saying? These prophets, in the name of the Lord, supposedly by the word of God, because if they're saying they're speaking for God, they supposedly are speaking the word of God, are assuring these followers, these listeners, who are described as those who despise, scorn, and provoke the Lord. And that is the same Hebrew word that is used to describe Israel in the desert when Moses was talking to the Lord, and the Lord goes, these people provoke me. Who are not turning from their sin, and who continue to walk in the stubbornness of their heart, these prophets are telling these people that they are okay. Go in peace. Nothing bad will happen. I mean, my theme here for the past few weeks is the faithfulness of God and His faithfulness to us. And the theme here in Jeremiah is that the teachers, preachers, prophets are being unfaithful with the result of the people being unfaithful. So, is this the same? When you hear, how should I describe this? Because I've heard this on the radio. They talk about people who think, speak, and walk like the devil. But when they sit through the teaching or they sit through the sermon, they are assured that God loves them and that they are to go in peace and nothing bad will happen. I mean, is or is not that actually happening to this very day? On the internet, on books, in pews, in lunch conversation. I read this and I'm going, I mean, this is this is like 500 years before Christ, and now we're 2000, and that's like 2500 years ago, and this is as relevant when it was written that long ago today. I mean, isn't this speak to you guys? I mean, this is just incredible. He's not done yet. Verse 18. But. Who has stood in the counsel of the Lord that he should see and hear his word? Who has given heed to his word and listened? That's all he's asking the prophets to do. To stand in his counsel and proclaim his word so that the people can see and hear and give heed and listen. 19. Behold, the storm of the Lord has gone forth in wrath. even a whirling tempest. It will swirl down on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has performed and carried out the purposes of his heart. In the last days, you will clearly understand. I did not send these prophets, but they ran. When I read that, I thought about how Isaiah said, "Here I am, send me." Here are these prophets. They went. And God says, "I didn't send them. I did not speak to them. But they prophesied." 22, but. "They had stood in my counsel, then they would have announced my words to my people and would have turned them back from their evil way and from the evil of their deed." Am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? So God is saying, I am everywhere. This is an excellent section of Scripture if you want to present the omniscience of God, his being everywhere. This is an excellent section. And he goes, "I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy falsely in my name, saying, 'I had a dream, I had a dream.' How long is there anything in the hearts of the prophets who prophesy falsehood? Even these prophets of the deception of their own heart, who intend to make my people forget my name by their dreams which they relate to one another, just as their fathers forgot my name because of Baal. The prophet who has a dream may relate his dream," the Lord's saying, go have your fun here, "but let him who has my word speak my word in truth. What does straw have in common with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters rock? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steals my words from each other. Behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declare, the Lord declares." They're saying, the Lord declares. "Behold, I'm against those who have prophesied false dreams, declares the Lord, and related them and led my people astray by their falsehoods and reckless boasting. Yet I did not send them or command them, nor do they furnish this people the slightest benefit, declares the Lord. Now when this people or the prophet or a priest ask you, saying, 'What is the oracle of the Lord?' then you shall say to them, 'What oracle?'" This is going to be kind of like Romans 7. "The Lord declares, 'I will abandon you.' Then as for the prophet or the priest or the people, you say, 'The oracle of the Lord.' I will bring punishment upon that man and his household. Thus will each of you say to his neighbor and to his brother, 'What has the Lord answered? Or what has the Lord spoken?' For you will no longer remember the oracle of the Lord, because every man's own word will become the oracle. And you have perverted, overturned, changed the words of the living God, the Lord of hosts, our God. Thus you will say to that prophet, 'What has the Lord answered you? And what has the Lord spoken?' For if you say, 'The oracle of the Lord,' surely thus says the Lord, because you have said this word, 'The oracle of the Lord,' I have also sent to you, saying, 'You shall not say the oracle of the Lord.' Therefore, behold, I will surely forget you and cast you away from my presence, along with the city which I gave you and your fathers. I will put an everlasting reproach on you and an entire everlasting, I will surely forget you and cast you away from my presence, along with the city I gave you and your fathers. Verse 40. I will put an everlasting reproach on you and an everlasting humiliation which will not be forgotten. Ben. That's in chapter 3. Well, the point that, you know, see, I read all this chapter 23, and I've been studying it, and I'm sitting here thinking, like, whoa, I'm standing up here. I mean, that's a fearful thing. And in this age, or shall I say, the dispensation of information, sounds like a rap song. Information and data is available to us in unfathomable, can only say that word, amount that is unprecedented in human history. With the information that we see and hear and are flooded with every day, where will you and where will I take a stand? Because that is exactly what the Lord is saying. But who has stood in the counsel of the Lord? Who has given heed to his word? Who is announcing his words to the people so that they may turn from their evil way and the evil of their deed? So, this is the gospel. Here we are, the gospel again in Jeremiah 23. Repent and follow the living God. That's just the gospel in very simple terms. So, this happens every day in our institutions of higher learning, government, religion, and even the church. The words of men become the counsel by which people stand instead of the words of the living God. And the casualties are piling up. Next week, we're going to try to jump into looking at the scriptural references that are used to support Pedal baptism, and then eventually dispensational theology. And then, and again, based on what we've just looked at here in 2 Timothy and 2 Peter and Jeremiah 23, we're not going to look at it willy-nilly here, because God's pretty serious about his truth. Sure. We're late, but let's do it. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, your word is sharper